Before we plunge into what prompted God to use Mary, and I'd like you to see a little bit later the elements of her life. But before we jump into Mary's life, I want to remind you of other servants the Lord has used. Sometimes when we think about Mary, most of us don't know enough about her life. In fact, my confession is I didn't know that much about her life. I mean, I've read about it 80 times, but I've never really thought about it deeply until we got through the 12x12 biographical study, and I just picked Mary, and I thought I'm going to read all 89 chapters and just sift all 89 of them, and everything that falls out about Mary, every time she's talked about, every time she's in the crowd, every time Jesus points her out, and just... when that's on the table, it's completely different when you pull Mary out of the milieu of all the gospel record. But before we do that, who are some of the servants that God has chosen to use? Who are servants God chooses to use even to this day? And I just want you to think about the team of servants recorded in the Bible and how they all have something in common, that they were willing to do what God wanted. And they also have something in common. They were quite imperfect, all of them. For example, God chose Adam and Eve to start humanity, yet he couldn't even get them to obey the only rule he gave them. You ever thought about that? He only asked them to do one thing, and they couldn't even do that. Wow. And then there was Noah, who God says, you're the only one that can save the whole world from extinction. And Noah did what he said, but then Noah hits this low point in his life where he is found by his own son, totally drunk, unconscious, and laying with not a stitch on. What a low point in his ministry life for Noah. And then we have Abraham. He's called the father of the faithful, yet as God gave him, and if you ever do a biographical study of Abraham's life, God doesn't just give him one big test of his faith, you know, Isaac on the altar of Mount Moriah. God gave him 10 tests of his faith. 10 times that Abraham had to choose to believe what God said or not and disobey. And out of the 10, 5 of them he fails. Abraham doesn't trust God. He picks Hagar instead of the wife God gave him. He flees to Egypt instead of surviving the famine in the promised land. And on I could go. That Abraham, though he was the father of the faithful, struggled with his faith. And then his grandson Jacob, he's the father of the whole tribal nation of Israel. He was a deceiver and a liar. I mean, he was going to get stuff by hook or as a crook. Okay, he was a deceiver. And then we could fast forward through the prophets or through the judges, and there's Gideon. Remember Gideon, the fleece guy? I mean, even after God promised him miraculously, he needed signs and confirmations to know God would do what he said. Another judge, Samson, the book of Hebrews calls him a hero of the faith, yet he was overcome by his own wandering eyes and his own uncontrolled desires until God allowed those eyes to get burnt right out of him and gouged out. And finally, when he didn't have spiritual or physical eyes, he began to spiritually see what God wanted. And he ends his life triumphantly doing what God called him to do. That's a hero of the faith. And then there's Samuel the prophet, who had such wayward children that the whole nation complained about him, yet God used him greatly. And then how about David? David broke all 10 commandments in his sin with Bathsheba. As far as we know, David never closely parented even one of his children. And David suffered lifelong depression, repeated despair, many doubts, and lived in fear. Yet God loved David. God poured out his spirit on David. And God named his own son in human flesh, Jesus Christ, the son of David. Which shows how far God goes patiently with us. And then David's son Solomon, the wisest human that ever lived, yet in his wisdom he neglected to obey everything he knew about God for much of his life. And after him comes generations of kings that only half-heartedly followed the God that they represented. And then when you think about the prophets, we find that even many of those prophets are a mess. We have a depressed and ready to die Elijah who just quits and lays down and goes to sleep and says, I'm done. And then we have weeping Jeremiah and AWOL Jonah, who the Lord couldn't even get him to stick around and do what he asked him to do. And by the time we get to the New Testament, things haven't changed. God is seen using a doubting father of John the Baptist. He picks several hot-tempered fishermen who are supposed to go and preach the gospel of Christ's love, and instead they try and call fire down from heaven to burn up the people that won't listen to their messages. And then there's Peter, the apostle, who spoke so often before he even thought. And in the time of Christ's greatest need, at his last hour, Peter denied Jesus so completely, so publicly, so affirmatively, more than anybody else ever denied the Lord among his servants. And yet Peter is recorded as one of the most blessed, honored, and used servants. And on we could go with doubting Thomas and quitting Mark and many others. All that to say, God has amazing patience. God is willing to forgive. And God often sees things in people that we don't see. Even like righteous Lot, that's almost, a discrepancy in terms there, a contradiction. Lot, who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah and raised his kids in the midst of that filth, God says he was righteous. God is amazing. Well, that brings us back to the question, what does God look for in his servants? And that's why we're in chapter 1 of the book of Luke, and we're going to be in verse 28 in a moment. But we know the answers. What is God looking for in Mary's life? And we find the answer because God left a record. In fact, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So if you want to understand why God chose Mary, and if you want to understand what qualities he's looking for, he tells us. It's in the Bible because it was written. So we know what God considers to be right and what God considers to be wrong and how we can get right and how we can stay right with God. That's the purpose of the word. So as we look at Mary's life and analyze why God chose her, we see there's a similar quality in her life that's in the lives of everyone God chooses. And that is that they desire to respond to what God wants them to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul, that's his testimony. Paul summed up his life this way. He said, I was the most unlikely candidate. He says, I butchered Christians. I was a hater and a destroyer of the church. And God chose me. And this is what he said, the next line. And I was not disobedient. You see, the quality God's looking for is a response. Someone says, yes. You want me to do something? Even if I don't understand, even if I don't think I can do it, even if I don't even know how it'll be done, I want to do what you want me to do. It's that desire. Mary was called, but Mary chose to respond and to obey what God desired for her. The key to serving God is wanting to do what he says, wanting to serve him. This morning, that's the essence of what each of us have to consider down deep in our hearts. Do we down deep in the core of our being desire to please and obey God? Mary did. And even though we may fail, and even though we may slip, even though we may stray with our lives, at the deepest level of our hearts, if we want to do what pleases God, pleasing God is serving God. It's not just an attitude, it's an action. If we please God, it means we want to serve God. Well, when God found Mary, what do we see about her? Chapter 1, verse 28, and we're going to read just two or three verses and then pray. Luke 1, verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Actually, literally, you know what that says in the Greek language? You have been discovered by the grace of God. Beautiful picture of what happens to every one of us. We get discovered by God's grace. Mary was called to have Christ, to bear his body through birth. We might be called to speak to someone at work or at school, but both are only accomplished by being discovered and responding to the grace of God. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, I pray that we would honor this great servant, Mary, this morning, but that we would also realize the truth that there is not one of us here that could not be a great servant also, except for us resisting, wanting to please and serve and obey you. And I pray that you would break down all of our resistance today to coming to the point of saying, Lord, discover me with your grace. Do with me what is impossible for me to ever do so that I can please and serve you with my life like Mary did and like you want to do with every one of us. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. When God found Mary, what did he see about her? And I want to describe her life. Remember, I said I sifted it out. I put it all on the table. I had more fun looking at, I just put all the passages and I was just moving them all around and putting them chronologically and finding even more wider passages that looked on her life. And when I got all done, I found out you can distill Mary's life down to five pairs of little words that describe what she was like. And here they are. I'll just give them all to you, and then we're going to go through them one at a time. Number one, Mary was greatly honored. I just read it, probably more than almost anybody else was. But she stayed humble. I mean, Mary just about got, well, in fact, humans have taken her far beyond anything God designed. In fact, people assigned her the title the Queen of Heaven. God didn't, and she isn't, but people assigned her that because Mary was greatly honored. But stayed humble. Number two, Mary questioned the plan. She questioned God's plan, but still obeyed. You know what that means? It's okay to question the plan. We don't have to mindlessly serve the Lord. Christians are not automatons. They just walk around, you know, and just whatever they're told to do, they do. It's okay to question. I mean, she questioned the plan, but she obeyed. See, there's some that question because they don't want to obey. There are others that question because they want to fully obey. They want to understand. They want to do what God says. Number three, Mary was hurt and slighted many times. I can't tell you, most of the pile on the table of Mary's life were the accounts of what people said about her son. And they would say, he was conceived in sin. He is demonic. He is a Samaritan. He came from fornication. I mean, the record of the scriptures about Mary is very negative of the people's opinion. She was hurt by those comments and slighted often. You know what I mean by slighted? It never seems like people acknowledged that she was important. I mean, she was the mother of God the Son. But they don't, it's almost like the Bible doesn't even notice that. And if she was prone to pride, she could have been really warped by that nobody appreciated her. She was hurt and slighted many times, but went on. Fourthly, Mary was rebuked, but stayed submissive. By the way, who rebuked her? Twice Jesus had to. Mary overstepped her bounds. Twice. One, she thought she had some ability to influence Christ's power, and she wanted him to use his power the way she wanted it. And he said, you have no influence over my power. Secondly, she thought she was a little closer to him than everybody else because she was his mother. And Jesus said, mm-mm. You know what he actually said? He said, everybody around me is as close as you are. I mean, whoa. That was a rebuke. Mary was rebuked, but stayed submissive. You know, it's interesting. She accepted the correction. And that's part of what made her a great servant. Finally, number five, Mary was misunderstood. In fact, Mary was misunderstood probably her entire life, from when she was a young teenager and Christ was conceived all the way through the end of her life. To the end of her life, she was misunderstood. She's still misunderstood to this day. There are millions of people who pray and she can't even hear what they're saying and they think she can. She's misunderstood. But even in the Bible, Mary was misunderstood, but she never quit. Okay, well, let's go right where we are. Luke 1, and starting in verse 28, let's go through these one at a time. Number one, Mary was greatly honored, but stayed humble. The angel said it all. He says starting in verse 28, Mary was blessed and highly favored, and she was. Follow along in your Bibles. And having come in, and remember I've told you this could have been the well in Nazareth where he came in. Men couldn't be around women, unmarried men, unmarried women. There were just a lot of social customs back then. So this angel comes in some setting where he could come in and said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. And you know what? If I was doing a video of this and, you know, doing the choreography, I would see Mary going like this. like, who's he talking to? I mean, she didn't have any heirs, you know, and so he had to get her attention. He said, the Lord is with you. Verse 28, blessed are you among women in verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered, what kind of a greeting is this? In verse 30, the angel said to her, don't be afraid. And we've already read this. And look, in verse 33, this one you're going to bear, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. He says, you have a great opportunity being offered to you. Now, that's a great honor. Mary became the mother, the one mother in whom the very Son of God would live inside her body. How would you like that? How would you like the infinite creator of the universe, God the Son, to come and live inside of you and have someone tell you it's going to happen and have you realize that what they said was occurring? Wow. She, after Christ's birth, would be able to know God the Son. She would walk around with God the Son. She would talk to God the Son. She would always know him in a way that no one else did. As a mother, as one who nursed him. The crowds brought that up once too. So Mary had a very great opportunity offered to her. But on the other hand, apart from Christ's physical birth and the literal raising Jesus as a toddler and a little boy, other than that event, 40 weeks of carrying him in her womb and however many years she raised him till he was kind of on his own in the workshop, learning from his dad. Apart from that physical birth and raising Jesus, every other believer who has ever lived has also had the privilege of having God the Son actually live inside of them. Do you ever think about that? We all become the habitation of God the Son through his Spirit. It's amazing to think that what a billion people elevate one woman for is actually what God offers to every human on this planet by faith in Christ. So once again, remember that other than the 40 weeks of the physical birth process and the actual child rearing and feeding, everything else that Mary experienced is available to any man, any woman, or any child today. That closeness. Wow. But the lesson of Mary's life is, despite being the only woman in the world chosen by God to raise his son, she stayed humble. Isn't that amazing? As we go through all these passages about her life, Mary never seems to have gotten infected by thinking, other than maybe those two times, that she was special. The wedding in Cana and the Matthew 12 thing, she kind of gets set in place by the Lord. But other than that, she never got proud. And the lesson of that is God always uses servants that stay humble no matter how he blesses them. In fact, that's part of what keeps God's blessing coming. The less we realize that has, or the more we realize it has nothing to do with me, and the more we realize it has all to do with the Lord, and the less we think that it's anything from us, the more God does. And there's no limit to what God can do through a life through which that life he gets all the credit. Number two about Mary's life. Mary questioned the plan but still obeyed. Look at verse 34. You're in Luke 1. Look now at verse 34. When the angel, now think about who's here. This is the angel from the face of God. Jesus said that when he was talking about children once, he says, those angels who always surround God see God rejoicing when one repents. Remember, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. Well, that term, presence of the angels of God, they're called angels of the presence. There seem to be seven of them, and we know two of them, Michael and Gabriel. And those seven always face God. They never turn their back on him. They're always facing him. They're called angels of the face. One of those facers of God. His name is Gabriel. He comes to her in verse 34. And he tells her a message that came right from God. Nobody else could have heard it. He was standing there. And God said, send this message for me. And she hears it. You know what? She doesn't drop to her knees and say, hey, whatever you say is fine with me. Look what she does in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be? She said, wait a minute. I don't know a man. I'm going to have a child. Wait a minute. That doesn't compute. See, she questioned. Verse 35, and the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. You know, she's saying, how's this going to work? What do you mean? What's God's plan? Now, notice there was a willingness to listen. There's a willingness to receive that. And there's a desire, but she didn't see how it connected. You know what the angel says to her? He says, verse 35, he says, the Holy Spirit will come on you. Now, did you catch? There's a principle here. She was told God wanted to do something impossible with her that never had been done before. And all she said is, I don't understand how he'll do it, so tell me how. And so verse 35, the angel says, it's the power of God that will do it. And Mary goes, oh, good. That's what I'd like. You see, it wasn't a questioning that said, I don't believe it's possible, or I don't want, or I don't think it's the right way. It was, it's impossible. Are you sure? And he said, God will do it. Did you know that's the same thing the Lord offers to all of us? If the Lord asks you to go and do and share and speak or teach something or confront someone, and you say, I can't, the Lord says, I understand, you can't. But verse 35, but when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest will be able to do it. You see, it's not any of us that accomplish anything that is eternally good in our own strength. It's always the power of the Spirit of God. It's always verse 35. And so Mary was blessed with the same thing each of us equally today can also decide that we can be blessed with. The grace of God, the power of God to accomplish what is humanly impossible. And she just said, sure, I sign up. Do it to your servant. Notice Mary's response. Even though she was sought out and given such an amazing message, humble Mary has no airs, no pride, just this humbly troubled heart that anyone would ever say such a thing about her. Mary knew in her own heart that she was nothing and not worthy for this call. She didn't think, man, I've memorized so many verses and I've lived such a virtuous life. It's about time you called. No, she couldn't believe that God wanted to use her. But she was sure willing. Second principle, God always uses servants that sincerely seek to understand what he wants, even when they struggle with knowing how God could do what he said. And they just obey, and he just uses them. And that's the history of the church, in a sentence. People who do not think it's possible for them to do what God wants them, but know that with God all things are possible, so they say, yes, you can use me. And that's what God does. Now, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 1, because real quickly I want to show you more of the siftings of her life, because it gets fascinating the more we learn about her. In Matthew chapter 1, we find the third principle, and that is Mary was hurt and slighted many times, but went on. Now, the first one you know about. Mary was rejected by Joseph. That's verse 19. Notice what it says. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Mary was nearly rejected by Joseph. Now, we know the good end of that story, that the angel came to him and told him, don't do that, and he stuck with it. But that's how her whole ministry and married life started, under a cloud. I mean, how would you like someone, before they marry you, to say, I've decided I'm going to divorce you? I mean, could you ever forget that the rest of your life, you know? That's what he said. Put her away privately means to divorce her. He said, I don't want to go through with this. She was nearly rejected by Joseph. But even after that hard start, this never went away. The Gospels record that Mary was rejected by her own people and nation. Every public expression about Mary except for one is negative from common people. One time, some woman shouted from a crowd and said, blessed are you among women, that's your son. That's the only positive time anybody ever referred to Mary in public. For the rest of her life, she was rejected. For more than 30 years, she was considered a defiled, deceptive, and sinful woman. She even had to stand at the foot of the cross watching her own son die as a common criminal. And it says in Luke 2:35 that a sword pierced through her heart as she saw that. Mary suffered hurt over and over. But even after all that hurt, did you know there were many more things that could have wounded her? In fact, I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8 now. You're in Matthew. Here's another verse that's fascinating. Luke chapter 8. Now think about this. Put on your thinking caps. I know it's almost Mother's Day, big dinner, go out and get stuff time. But think for one more, or at least 12 more minutes, okay? Think about this. Think about Mary, the angel came, Jesus was born, 30 years, he does his ministry, she stands at the cross, he, you know, death, burial, resurrection, ascends to heaven and all that. Mary's still on earth. And this gets written. And she's still alive. And this book talks about her. And it doesn't just talk about her. It's not like reading the paper that some reporter could be all messed up. God wrote that book. So whatever it says about her or not about her, you can't say anything about. It's all true. Okay, now go to Luke 8. This is about 20 years after the resurrection. This is written. And this is Luke. By the way, you know what Luke and Acts are. Luke and Acts were the legal documents that attended Paul when he went before Nero. That's why they're written that way. They're a legal presentation. It's the brief for the emperor on Christianity and this notorious Christian, Paul. And so Luke assembles, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, this incredible biographical sketch of Christ and his church. And here's one chapter, Luke chapter 8. And look what it says. And notice, it's not Mary, the mother of Jesus, that gets singled out in the big record of who sacrificially followed Jesus and supported him and financially made sure his ministry went forward. Verse 1, it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And, verse 3, Jonah, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not singled out as one of those groupie fans sacrificing every cent they had to pay Christ's way as he traveled out in ministry. You could almost say, where are you, Mary? Thought you'd be bringing him a meal or something. I mean, look at this. This is, she's obviously left out. You know, if she had any errors, if she had any idea that she was really important, she would have really gotten hurt by that. We don't notice she's hurt at all. I bet she was happy that they were feeding him and sacrificing, because they were doing what they were called to do, and she had done what she was called to do, and she still was doing what she was called to do. That's what was neat about Mary. Look at chapter 19 of the Gospel by John. This is fascinating. This is a direct scene of Jesus and Mary and how he treated her. And in John 19, verse 25, Mary is carefully provided for by Jesus. Okay? This is one of those seven words from the cross. This is Jesus speaking from the cross. It's one of those climactic moments. And look what happens in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. She's not even named, just his mother. Okay, so good. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas. And there she is again, that one that keeps getting all the press, Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus, therefore, verse 26, saw his mother. Now remember, he's bleeding, his eyes are swollen, he's in the furnace of pain. But as he, you know, looks through those swollen eyes, he catches a glimpse of Mary. He saw his mother, and look right next to her, verse 26, and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Verse 27, then he said to the disciple, that's John, "Behold your mother." Now look what happens, and from that hour, that disciple took her in his own home. You know what Jesus, you know what he didn't do? He didn't say, "Mary, co-mediatrix, care for her. She's the only way to me, to the throne." No, he just said, "You know what? Her husband's dead. Her oldest son's dying. John, could you take care of her?" He never elevated her. Never. There was the moment. He doesn't do it. He says, "She needs someone to take care of her. Will you do it, John?" And John does. Now keep going to the next chapter because something fascinating happens. Look at chapter 20. I mean, if Mary could have been hurt by not being in Luke 8, she really should have been hurt by not being in John 19. But look at chapter 20. It gets worse, okay? And what I'm saying is Mary was slighted many times. You know what by slight it is? As they're writing this record, she's not getting the star roles at all. Chapter 20. It's not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but it's Mary Magdalene that God chose to be the first witness of Christ's empty tomb, the first to see Jesus Christ, the first to touch the risen Christ. Verse 1. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and it was dark, and the stone was taken away, and she found it was empty. So verse 2. Mary Magdalene, not Mary, mother of Jesus, got to run to the apostles themselves and announce the resurrection. Now you talk about a high honor. How would you like to be the first witness of the resurrection? Well, it wasn't Mary. And now look at verse 14. And when she'd said this, she turned around and saw Jesus. Mary Magdalene was the very first one to see Jesus Christ in resurrection wonder, arisen from the dead. Not his mom. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And verse 17, Jesus said, stop clinging to me. She got to be the first one to touch him. Wow. And verse 18, Mary ran back and told the disciples. She saw the Lord and she recounted what he said to her. Now, what does that mean? Well, can you imagine if Mary, the mother of Jesus, had any kind of attitude about her position or her special rights, or that she had some type of special standing, what a blow this would have been? This would have been such a devastation to her, but Mary didn't have those attitudes. The reason we know that is because her attitudes and desires are reflected in the scripture, and the Lord records her troubled heart, and he records her doubts and questions. And you know what? He shows us by her response that she didn't think that she was that special. From the start, when the angel spoke to her, Mary said, I'm just a servant of God. Do what you want. And that desire to do whatever God wanted stuck with her whole life. Well, she went through others upstaging her. She went through other women outdoing her. She went through many women surpassing her. Yet she stays simply doing what the Lord wanted her to do. When, by the way, is the last time we see Mary? Well, turn the page to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, verse 14. Because from the commissioning of Mary to be the earthly mother of Jesus onward, we always find Mary in the right places. And to the end, she's in the right places. After the cross, even though she was not the star, even though she wasn't the big witness, even though she didn't get to touch him first, she's at the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting? Yeah, Acts 1, verse 14. She wanted to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. She wanted to follow the plan that her Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, had laid out for his church. She just wanted to be part of the church. She didn't want to be revered. She just wanted to be in step. Mary went on from that prayer meeting to never be unusually honored in the scriptures. They kept writing books. And she kept having the opportunity to have been a star in all those books. No, as far as we know, she just went to Ephesus with John, the Apostle John, where he pastored the church. And she stayed on at the prayer meetings and doing what God called her to do until the Lord took her home. Mary was a servant of God to the end of her days. As the gospel writers began to record the life of Christ and all the years that followed, it was never Mary that stands out in the narrative. Mary is just there. She's just in the background. She's just doing her job. Mary was loved. But it's Mary Magdalene that gets all the press and spotlight among the women of Christ's life. The spotlight his own mom never got. And that was okay. See, that's what made her so great. Mary could be stung by criticism. She could be pierced by pain. She could even be less than the star in the drama of redemption, and that was okay. She just went on going to church, serving the Lord, and doing what all of us were called to do. Finish what God called us to do in our life. The lesson is God is pleased to use servants that let the Lord Jesus Christ get all the glory and honor and credit from their lives. And that's why he used her so greatly, because she didn't extract any of the credit. Real quickly, we have time for one more. Look at John chapter 2. I want to show you Mary getting corrected. Some of you probably never even noticed this, but John chapter 2, and then in a moment, Matthew 12, and we'll be all done. Number 4, Mary was rebuked but stayed submissive. If you comb over the rest of the gospel records of the life of Mary, we find twice now in that record it's recorded that Mary overstepped her boundary as a mom. The first time, she thought she was a director of Christ's life. She thought she might have been his chief counsel and guide to kind of focus what he was supposed to be doing in his ministry. And as Jesus clearly tells her in John 2, he said, Mom, I'm directed by my Father in heaven, not by my mother on earth. And you know what? She got the message. We never see her do that again. Here's how it goes. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So obviously she was invited and she was there. It was special and all that. Now, pulling into town, both Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding. So they come too. But this must have been special to Mary because she was there. And it said she was there first. Now verse 3, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, look at this, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? I would put that up on the list of things not to write on the Mother's Day card, okay? That was not very nice. I mean, she's coming all, you know, as a mother would. Hey, we're running out of punch. He says, what is that? Why are you asking me about that? What does that have to do with me? You know what's so precious? Jesus says, my hour is not yet come. I'm not doing fantastic public miracles yet. Verse 5, look at the character of this woman. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says, do it. It's him, not me. I don't have anything to do with this. You see, she backs right out of the situation. Mary was gently by Christ put in her place. The lesson she needed was Jesus was not to be told what to do, and she had no access to his powers. And that's the horrible error a billion people embrace. They think Mary holds some kind of rod over the power of Christ. He doesn't. Last verse, look at Matthew chapter 12. I want you to see one more thing and be blessed by it before we go. Matthew chapter 12, here's later chronologically. This is at the beginning of Christ's ministry. By the time we get to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is known coast to coast around the nation, and Mary needs another lesson. It's at the height of Jesus' ministry, and this time it's about who gets to be closest to Jesus. Now, she's got the power thing down. She's never seen again trying to make Jesus do something. But now she thinks she's a little closer to him than anybody else. I mean, the mother part's coming out. She's saying, I changed your diapers. I fed you. I know you better than anybody else. You need to listen to mom. Now, watch this. So Jesus is teaching with this crowd around him in verse 46. And while he was still talking to the multitudes, Matthew 12, 46. Behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak to him. Now, without reading anything into the text, look at verse 47. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. I don't know what they were doing. I mean, were they waving their arms? Did they have a sign? What is going on? But there's something that this clump was out there, Mary and the boys and the girls, you know, the family, and they're what, if you read the context, people are saying Jesus was demonized and crazy, and they're trying to let him know that the crowd is not happy with him or something. And so Mary's thinking, hey, he knows who I am. He'll come here. Now watch this. Verse 48. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now verse 49. I can just see this. And Jesus stretched out his hand toward those disciples that were right in front of him, because they were always, I mean, they couldn't get enough of him. They were just eagerly looking up at him. And Jesus stretched his hands toward his disciples and he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You know what Jesus said? He said, all of you are as close to me as Mary ever could be. Boy, did she get that lesson. We never again see her thinking, She has some inside track to his power, or that she's closer to him than anybody else. God is pleased to use his servants that allow him to correct, refine, and discipline as needed. Mary was taught, she understood for the rest of her life. She realized that she was equal with everybody else in her access to Christ. Another lesson you can read about online, Mary was misunderstood and never quit. Lots of criticism, but here are Mary's lessons to us. When God found Mary, what did he find? He found a greatly honored woman that he had honored, but he found a woman that would stay humble. When God found Mary, he found a woman that questioned his plan, but she still obeyed. Mary was hurt and slighted many times, but she went on. Mary was rebuked even by Christ, but she submitted to the lesson. And Mary was misunderstood to her last day, and she never quit. You know, God can do anything with someone that has that heart's desire to humbly serve him. And that's what he wants from us today. Let's bow together. Father in heaven, I thank you. We can honor our mothers today. We can honor the mother you picked to raise your son. And then we can realize, praise God, that what you were looking for in her, you can find in us too. And I pray you'd find it. A heart that wants and desires to obey you. In the name of Jesus, we want to be those people. And for his glory, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.